come to Christ, you never stop coming to Christ. Never. I mean, when we give the invitation here, we all ought to come again because we're coming again. It'd be like everybody coming down again today. That's right. Because this morning, you know what? You woke up and said what? I'm yours. Gesù Bambino, baby Jesus. I believe that's Italian, if I'm not mistaken, but that G in front of Jesus' name, I believe, makes that Italian. So we are grateful for baby Jesus because he grew up. He grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man, which is mysterious, a mysterious thing. Everything we talk about when we talk about him, very mysterious. But and really beyond our ability logically to comprehend. And that's why we are not appealing to logic. Now, it's not that the gospel is illogical. And of course, I learned a new word when I was in seminary. It's not that it's illogical. And they used to tell us when we would talk to them about the sovereignty of God and how God was in control of all these things. They would say to us, that's logical. And so they surely didn't want to be called illogical. So they said, well, the gospel's illogical. Okay, whatever. I mean, it's not illogical or illogical in the sense that, that it would not make sense in the scheme of what we understand the Bible teaches us about God. In fact, if we go with the understanding that the Bible gives us about God, then indeed it is quite logical. But it is beyond human reasoning. There's no, I have not seen, is what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. I have not seen, nor ear hath heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man the things God has prepared for those who love him. And I've heard that read at funerals many, many times. But that's really not a funeral text. That's a text about the power and the knowledge of God because it goes on. It's really a text about regeneration because it goes on to say, though eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man the things God has prepared for them who love him. It goes on to say, but unto us the Spirit has revealed it. We understand this thing not by human reasoning, not by logic, not because some man taught us. Though all of those things happen, we do have logic, we do have reasoning, and men do teach us, people do teach us. But they cannot teach you what you must learn in order to be a child of God. That has to be something quite beyond human ability. And the Scripture is filled with that. And so, and why should we not understand or why should we be surprised when we begin to talk about Christ and we begin to talk about any aspect of him? It dwarfs human reasoning. The incarnation dwarfs human reasoning. Just start thinking about this in any way you want to think about it. Think about it historically. It is magnificent. Think about it from the vantage point of psychological. Think about it from the vantage point of physiological or biological. I mean, think about it from the vantage point of genetics. Think about it from the vantage point of anything that you want to apply or anything that Christ experienced. It is all beyond our ability to comprehend because the Scripture teaches us great is this mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh. Now, I know we hear about this and we talk about this so much that sometimes it loses its wonder. And especially if you deal with it from a human vantage point, if you deal with it simply through human understanding and human reasoning, it will lose its power. It will lose its majesty, its majestic feel, if all we do is consider it, even as we consider the mundane and worldly things around us. But you see, when we begin to consider Christ and this gospel, when we consider God, you see, we're lifted from this mundane existence. We are lifted into a celestial, heavenly vision. and we began to sense a little of the wonder of creation. We sense a little of the wonder of God's decree and of His providence. And we surely began to sense the wonder of redemption. And that's what John is saying here in John chapter 1. He takes us back all the way to the beginning. And he talks to us about this being called the Word. And he was with God and he was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. And he made all things, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life. Life didn't spring up through biological processes, through evolutionary happenings. Life came from him. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. And this light shined in the darkness, and the darkness couldn't comprehend it, couldn't receive it mentally, intellectually. Now, surely it couldn't, as some translations translate this, it couldn't overcome it. Surely it couldn't overcome it. But I believe the context here is very clear that comprehend is the word, that it could not understand it. And then to make that point, he talks about John. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Of course, we know this was John the Baptist. He came to bear witness, or came for a witness, to bear witness of this light that is life, that all through him might believe. Now, he wasn't the light. And just like any preacher that comes forth to preach to you, no preacher is the light. No preacher can enlighten you. And in fact, if all you get is the light of the preacher, the enlightenment of the speaker, if that's all you get, then you've not gotten what you need. Now, John wasn't that light. He could just bear witness to that light. That's what every preacher needs to understand. Every preacher must teach himself every morning when he awakens. And surely every time when he steps up to a podium like this, to a pulpit like this, a preacher must understand that he is not the light. He will not enlighten. He is here simply to bear witness to the light, the same witness that he has gotten from the Word of God, which is inerrant, infallible, and sufficient. That was the true light, this light that we bear witness to, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And then we began to read tragedy. How tragic is this? How sad is this? We began to read the true state of men by nature, the true state of people by nature. How frightening should this be? How much should this grip our minds and our hearts to think that we could have been left in darkness, that we could have been left in unbelief, that we could have been left in obscurity, that this world would have passed along and the judgment of this world would have come and we would have had no hope. For he was in the world, verse 10 says. And the world was made by him. He was in the earth. The universe was made by him. And the world, that is all the people in the earth, knew him not. He was in the world. The world was made by him. The world knew him not. And then even sadder than that, he came unto his own. See, they had the record. They had the Word of God. They had the Old Testament account. They had the witness of all the prophets. They had the witness of David and all the kings. They had the witness of Moses. They had the witness of Noah. They had the Word that said that God created in the beginning, that God created the heavens and the earth. They had all of that. They even knew through the prophecy where this Christ would be born. In fact, we see from the Christmas story there, when we read about his birth, when the wise men came to Herod, he had wise men who could go to the scripture, who could go to the books, and they could pinpoint the place of the coming of the Messiah. And still, after all of that, he came into his own, and they did not receive him. They missed him. But what a wonderful conjunction. Now, I can tell you this, what a wonderful Bible study it would be if you would go through, you can get a concordance and go through all the buts of the New Testament. Go in there and find these places. Now, some of them will won't be as magnificent as the others, but this is magnificent. Even as magnificent as we read in Ephesians chapter 2, when it talks about what we are by nature and how we are locked into the course of this world and how we are led along by the prince of the power of the air and how we are carried along by that which is in us, not only that which is outside of us, the course of this world and the prince of the power of the air, but that also which is in us, this lust of, you know, of our flesh and in our lifetime, in times past, this lust of the flesh caused us to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and that we were by nature children of wrath, even as others, but God, who is rich in mercy. When I think about them, when I read John 1, I think about Ephesians 2. But God, who was rich in mercy, for the great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, hath brought us to life, hath brought us to life together, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and raised us up together, and we sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Here it is. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. He made the world, and the world knew Him not. But, you see, we're included in that. We used to sing a song based on the King James translation of John 3:16, whosoever believeth. We used to sing this song, whosoever surely meaneth me. Oh, surely meaneth me. In case you didn't miss it, oh, surely meaneth me. Whosoever meaneth me. That's a song for slow learners. So I just wanted to tell you that, you know, that whosoever meaneth me. And in fact, I knew some preachers that used to bring this scripture to people when they were witnessing to them, and it would say, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in Him, and they would say, you see that word there? Whosoever, put your name there. For God so loved the world, put your name there, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, so here, but we are included in that. We who know the Lord, we who love the Lord, we who have been rescued by the Lord, we who have been given a new mind and a new heart from the Lord, you see. But, as many as received Him. This is what contradiction. See, the Bible, they would say, well, the Bible's filled with contradictions. I hear professors say this. You know, I was talking to Frank Porter, who's the head of the BSU, and he was talking to me about a young man who's coming to the BSU and kind of confused that he fancies himself some kind of intellectual, so he's delved into philosophy and psychology, and so he finds himself, or fancies himself at least, some kind of a philosophical person that understands philosophy. And so he said, and you know, we were talking to him about the gospel. He was somewhat a little intrigued, but then he went to the philosophy professor there at JC, and he began to talk him, you know, give him his understanding, talk him away from the idea of the Bible, you see. And so he has some doubts. And I know this particular professor. Some of the young people sitting in here, some of the adults sitting in here now, have gone and sat in his classes, and one of the things this guy does is he hands out at the beginning of the semester sheets of paper that has all the contradictions of the Bible on it. Well, of course, when I first came here, some of the young people brought those papers to me, and some of them are absolutely, you know, some of the things he's trying to claim is contradictions or not. But there are glaring contradictions in the Bible. Glaring. And here's one of them. He made the world. He came into the world. He made the world. And the world knew Him not. He came into His own. And His own received Him not. So the world didn't know Him. And His own didn't receive Him. But then the very next verse says what? But as many as did receive Him. But I thought you said they didn't receive Him. They weren't receiving Him, but now all of a sudden they are receiving Him. How do you reconcile such a thing? Well, I tell you, it's reconciled. This is reconciled like every seeming contradiction in the Bible is reconciled. It is reconciled in the mind of God. Not in the mind of men. But see, because the mind of men, when you try to figure it out with the mind of men, you're going to stumble, you're going to fall. You know why? Because your mind is as infected with sin as is your heart. You cannot understand the things of God. The eye cannot see it. The ear cannot hear it. The heart cannot imagine it. But God, unto us, by His Spirit, hath revealed. Now, how do you know that God hath revealed it to you? How do you know sitting here this morning if God has revealed it to you? Or that you're just simply taking up what the preacher says. Or just simply taking up what the congregation believes. Or just simply doing that which you think ought to be done because it's the right thing to do. You've been taught it's the right thing to do. And you want to fit into the congregation. You want to fit into the people of God. How do you know if you truly believe this? Or if this is just simply something that you're taking up intellectually? I tell you, the difference is this. Does it affect you where you live? Does it affect you how you treat your wife and how you treat your husband and how you love your parents and give honor to your parents? Is there something about this that is transforming to your life? Something that you cannot quantify with numbers. Something you couldn't measure in a beaker. But something that you know to be true and right. Just as surely as you know your love that's in your heart for the one that the Lord has given to you. Surely as you know the love that you have for your child. Surely as you know the wonder that you sense when you come in this place to worship this God. To hear these words. And have indeed these things lift your heart to heaven. You see, how are you living? How does it affect you, you see? Not by perfect obedience, but by purposed obedience to the Lord. You see, is it a difference? Is it just words? Is it just statements? Is it just things that you hold in your mind? Or is it life transforming, you see? Are you beginning to think the thoughts of God after God? Now, I've had many people come to me in my ministry. Many people come to me and say, you know, they'd say something like this. Somebody told me this or that or another, Pastor. What do we believe? I mean, I do understand what they mean by that. Because they might be young in the faith and they don't quite know how to answer these things. And I usually will say something like, depending on how sincerely the question is and how much devilment I have in me at the moment. And I say something like, well, I don't know what you believe. But here's what the Bible teaches. You see, how do you know? Well, it's called new birth. How do you know you're alive? I find it interesting, you know, that here's these two girls in Columbia standing before the court. But they have to go all the way, you know, hundreds of miles to another city to find evidence of their birth. And say, you know, if somebody said, are you alive? We say, well, you know, I really don't know. I lost my birth certificate. I mean, do we have to find your birth certificate to know whether you're alive or not today? No, it's self-evident that you're alive. You know how I know you're alive? Because you're living. After all that education I went through in my life, I've come to these grand conclusions. I know you're alive because you're living. My daddy says, I hope I live to see three things. I hope I live to see, number one, the doctor take me in at my appointment time. I'd like to have that just once. Your appointment's at 10, you see the doctor at 10. Your appointment's at 10, you see the doctor at 2. 10 is just 10-ish. 10 is just the hope. 10's the hope that the office will be unlocked. He said, second of all, I'd like to drive through Jackson, Mississippi when they are not working on the roads. They are still working on the roads. And thirdly, I'd like to live to see you, Carrie, out of school. My daddy was thinking he was going to die before I got out of school. But out of all that education, I've come to this conclusion. You know someone is alive because they're living. Now apply that to the Spirit. Are you alive toward the things of God? Or are you dead toward them? I mean, living people eat? I'm a prime example of that. Living people eat. I went up there. I got there Friday. We left here Thursday, so I got there Friday, and we started eating. They feed you three times a day. They feed you the whole thing, dessert, everything. Well, look, I couldn't be rude not eat. I go into Mark Jarvis's, the pastor of the church. I go into his home. His home's kind of like heaven. I go into his home. He's got a recliner. Kind of looks like this chair, but it's a recliner. It reclines back. You can take a nap in it. I'm telling you, sitting about from me to that front pew here, he's got a 56-inch television, flat screen HD. I'm telling you, it's as long as the pew. And if that's not, he had two remotes, one for each hand. And his wife he wouldn't let his wife have either one of them, see. Why is it by nature men know how to use remotes and women don't? That's one of these strange things in life, you know. Women, you know, men, boom, 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 boom. Look, I can tell you what, men can change channels where you never see a commercial. Four channels, broom. You don't know what's playing on. You don't know what's happening on any show. But it's a fantastic thing to watch. But if all that were not enough, by his chair is a table filled with 8 or 9 assortments of candy. Chocolate, fruity candy, little bitty nougat things, bigger candy bars, M&Ms. In one of these jars, you know, one of like a mint jar? Well, it wasn't meant for mints. It was meant for M&Ms, see? There's something about M&Ms in a glass jar with a lid that you can pluck off the top of that just calls your name, see? I mean, I'm sitting there watching the Pope get elected, and I'm eating M&Ms. It's the best day I've had in years. What a wonderful, here we are in heaven. I mean, I was there and we're eating. I'm telling you, and then finally it dawned on them Wednesday that I was in Kansas. This is steak country, right? It dawned on them, well, we hadn't fed you a steak. And I said, yeah, I was beginning to wonder about that. I thought we were going to go to the steakhouse, but we didn't. They went down to the locker. I didn't know what a locker was, but I found out a locker in Kansas is where they sell meat. And this guy was in the window cutting meat. In the window, right there, cutting up steak and whatever else it was. I had never seen it in big hunks like that, so I don't know exactly what it was. But there I was, licking the window. No, I wasn't. Get that guy away from me. If you are alive, you eat. You're hungry. See, one way you know that you're not in good health is that you lose your appetite. My mother was diagnosed with cancer in October. She died in early February. From October to February, she lost 80 pounds. Didn't even look like her. And it didn't matter. She would think she'd want this and would get it. Wouldn't want it. Couldn't make herself eat. What was wrong? She was diseased. And it was bringing death. See, but if you're alive, you eat. How do you know you're alive toward the things of God? Because you desire the sincere milk of the Word of God. You desire the meat of God's Word. And another thing, when you start eating, it is pleasurable. That's the problem with dieting. Eating is too pleasurable. They went and got us a ribeye steak. It had to be prime. I'm telling you, Paula doesn't even like steak. And she said, that was wonderful. It had to be prime. I'm telling you. And it was just cooked right. You cut it and that juice runs right out on your plate. You know that juice that's out on your plate where you get the potato and move it into it? I needed 3 potatoes just to mop up the juice. I mean, it was pleasurable. And you know what? When it's over, I had a friend of mine say one time, oh, I was full 20 minutes ago. I'm just eating for the taste now. You reading the Word? Is it pleasurable? Does it begin to satiate the appetite for the knowledge of God? See? Again, you know you're alive because you're breathing. You know what breathing is in the Spirit? Breathing in spiritual life is praying. Actually, the word Spirit means breath. It is praying. See, because none of us can pray truly. You cannot pray appropriately unless you're praying in the Spirit. See, the Pentecostals kind of have it right in the sense that we pray in the Spirit. But what they miss is they think that's some kind of particular special prayer. But that's any prayer. If you've ever prayed properly, you have prayed in the Spirit. It is the Spirit that brings these prayers to God. It is the Spirit that when we have groanings that we cannot even utter, that the Spirit makes intercession for us. The Spirit, you see the picture of that? Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father on the throne. The Spirit hears the prayers and rushes the prayers to Christ, and Christ speaks them in the ear of His Father. Perfect praying. It's like breathing. And so, are you breathing? See, you know you're alive when you're breathing. When you have this desire to ask God and to pray to God, you know, and to commune as friend with friend with Him. And He's taught us, Christ has taught us to pray, Our Father. Again, like I prayed earlier, it's not an underling trying to get the attention of a superior, but it is a child who's speaking to a father who loves him. Now, you know, any of you that's had children, any of you that's ever had a child, you know one of the most precious moments of your experience with that child is when that child begins of their own accord to try to communicate with you. Now, see, when they're young, little, you try to get them to show off a little bit, see. And they never will when people are around, see. When people are not there, they would say, you know, Father, I was considering the other day astrophysics. You say, man, that's wonderful. And then you call up your mama and you say, hey, listen to this. Say that. Would you please say, go on. They won't ever do it. But you remember, not when they were just, you know, being a monkey or being a parrot. But when they actually come to you and be wanting to converse with you, It's the most precious thing. Sometimes it's silly. It makes you kind of smile. But it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful experience, you see. When they begin to speak to you. Just like I was pushing my little granddaughter around, and actually she was here. We were in the dollar store over here, and we were going to buy her a toy. Well, that particular day, she was picky. Usually she wants everything. But that particular day, she was picky. So I'd show her this, and, nah, I don't want that. And I'd show her this, and, nah, I don't want that. And I showed her a little snow globe, and sugar. I said, look at, oh, I thought I had had it. Nah, I don't want that. And so I just got out of frustration. Said, well, I'll tell you what, I'm just going to roll you over here and buy you a card. I'm just going to buy a card and sign it and give it to you. That's my gift to you. No money in it or nothing. That's the worst thing in the world to get. A card with no money in it. Nobody reads those things. They shake them. And she says, it's not my birthday. Well, I thought that was cute. She is, how brilliant. She's got Kim Braille jeans in her. Brilliant. She, you know, a card and birthday. And I said, it's not. She said, no, I had my birthday. I said, where'd you have your birthday? Well, they called my daddy Paul. His name's J.L. Jesse Austin. But they called him Paul, you know, like Ma and Paul. Paul. Somebody said, is your daddy named Paul? No, Paul. Come on, you're country enough to catch that. Paul, right? And so she said, I had my birthday at Paul's house. I said, you did? Yep. He don't live there no more. I said, he doesn't live there anymore. Nope. He lives in heaven now. Well, now how precious is that? Oh, he lives in heaven now. I said, really? He said, yeah. I bet he took his bed with him. Well, I guess she figured when you move somewhere, you take your bed with you. So I bet he took his bed with him. I said, you think so? Yeah. And then she wouldn't talk anymore. She wouldn't say that to fall or bust a gut. But she said to me, well, anyway, how precious is that thing? That's what prayer is to God. I mean, we have to be very reverent in our understanding of that. Because God is far beyond what we are. But if you think that you can get some pleasure from a child speaking to you, how much more do you think God gets pleasure from us speaking to Him? As a father being talked to by his son. See, that's how you know you're alive. Because you have this love for this Father. You have this love for the people in your family. You know you're alive because you're living. Because you can see. You can hear. You can breathe. You desire the sincere milk of the Word and the meat of the Word. Coming into the presence of God brings you great pleasure. He made the world. He was in the world. The world didn't know Him. He came into His own. And His own received Him not. But to as many as received Him, to them, gave He power. Now you must not miss this word power. This is not dunamis. The common word in the Greek for power is dunamis. It's not dunamis. It is exousia. Some people translate this, for as many as received Him, to them gave He the authority or the right. And that's exactly what you need to understand, this power. Power in the sense of right and privilege and authority. For as many as received Him, to them gave He the authority, the right, the privilege to become the sons of God. Even, King James put in there, but even is not there. But it's an emphasis, and I don't blame them for putting. Even to them that believe on His name. You see, Look at the tenses. The same in the Greek as in the English. As many as received them. Action in the past tense action. Actually, in the Greek, it's aorist, punctiliar. One point in the past, you received him. And then it goes on to say, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe. And he switches tenses now to present active. You received him. He gave at that moment right and authority. And then he switches the tense, even to those that are continuously believing on his name. Here's the problem with much of modern religion. They believe salvation is just this. You've talked to them. You know who they are. Go to church anywhere? No. You pray? No. Read the Bible? Not really. Love the people of God? Most of them bunch of hypocrites down there at the church. That's what they always say, right? I don't go to church because of hypocrites down there. I say, well, you go to Walmart? There are a bunch of hypocrites in Walmart. But I tell you one thing. I'd rather go to church with hypocrites than go to hell with them. About that time they quit talking to me. You have no evidence in your life. I mean, you're not living any differently than the person that. But I'm a Christian. Why? Because in 1812, 1953, I mean, I was at a funeral one day. It was horrible. Some of you were at the funeral. It was about 900 degrees outside. I remember that. I was in my suit. That's the last time I wore it. Man, it was horrible. And this guy died. I think they found him some days later. That's how few friends he had. He died. And here's what the poor old preacher at the graveside had to say. Well, we were at this church, the grave of the cemetery at the church. He pointed over there to that building. He said, well, this guy's got his name over there on a record at that church. And he should have went ahead and said, but he didn't, because he's kind of trying to be kind to the family. But I tell you, the most unkind thing you can do to a family is you can, as the preacher, is that you can give them some hope that they and their unbelief might wind up in heaven. They knew what this guy was. They knew where he lived. They knew what he did not do and what he did do. And if the preacher's got him into heaven, then anybody that's listening out there is living the same way. Guess what they're going to think? But I can go to heaven too. I tell you, is that kind to somebody? Is it fair to somebody? Is it kind to somebody to just keep your mouth shut while they're going to hell? While you're on your way to heaven? I've been in terrible situations at funerals. I preached at my own uncle's funeral. 24 hours before he died, I was in his room begging him to talk about Christ with me, and he refused. I said, you want to talk about Christ? No. For to him to talk about Christ meant he was dying. And he didn't want to admit he was dying. He couldn't even admit the truth when it was at the end of his life. He couldn't even admit he was dying. And so I wasn't going to be rebuffed. I mean, come on. Am I going to chase him away? So I just said, look. You may not want to talk with me about Christ. You may not want to talk now. But when you do want to talk to him, and I hope it'll be soon when you want to talk to him, here's what you say to him. I'm a sinner. I'm in need of your salvation. Please, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And please come and reveal yourself to me that I might not die without hope and without Christ. My daddy was in that room with me. He walked out and said, "Man, I couldn't believe that." He was confronted, my dad, probably for the first time in his life, he was confronted bold-faced with the absolute stubborn horror of unbelief. So now I'm standing a couple of days from that point preaching a funeral. I had a cousin the same way. Ruined everything he touched. Every woman he married, horrible. Every child he has, if they had followed him, they'd have followed him straight into the pit of hell. And there were these children. The ones that showed up were sitting out there. And I said, "Now, every one of us know him. You know him. I know him. And I'm not going to stand up here and tell you something that you and I both know would be a lie. So I pray, and my only hope is that sometime in the dark recesses of the night before he died, somehow he reached out to God in Christ." This was a man that when he was a teenager, this is a story we always heard. I was just a little kid. He was much older, though he was my cousin, much older. And we'd always hear the story that one night they had to go catch him because he was running down the road. And when they caught him to ask him what went wrong, he said, "The devil came in my room. He jumped out of the window and ran down the road." I don't know if the devil came to him or not. He had enough devil in him. What a terrible thing for a preacher to stand behind the grave. And here's the only hope we got for the guy. He's got his name on a roll at the church. That's pitiful. Now, that's something worth crying over. How pathetic. How pathetic. Now compare that to the one who at 70 years old, the Lord reached down and grabbed him. And we think he's got a few more years. He lived 30 more years. Sat right there at the pew. Never got over it. And when it came time for us to do the funeral, you know what his favorite song was? Y'all remember it? Brother Homer, remember his favorite song? When Jesus came into my life. Now, what a testimony. What a wonderful change has been wrought when Jesus came into my heart. All the sins, seeing all that, So I was talking with him, just right when I first got here. I said, "Brother Homer, they told me that you were saved when you were 70. He said, "That's right, he was 87 then. I thought he was had a banana, his foot on a banana peel then. He was 87, lived 13 more years. I said, "Brother Homer, they tell me that you were saved when you were 70. He said, "That's right. And I said, "Well, that's amazing." He said, "Well, let me tell you this, Brother Carey. The last 17 years have been much greater than the first 70 years. Now, ain't many people can say that. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power, right, authority, to be called the sons of God, even to those, when He grabbed them, continued to believe on His name." See, and so that's why when you come to Christ, you never stop coming to Christ. Never. I mean, when we give the invitation here, we all ought to come again because we're coming again. It'd be like everybody coming down again today. That's right. Because this morning, you know what? You woke up and said what? I'm yours. What you going to do with me today, Lord? Now, you might not have said it in those words, but you said it. I'm here. Thank you for the day. Thank you for the wonderful day you've given us. Use us now, O God, this day to your glory. Have you been born of the Spirit? Do you have the right today given to you by God to be called the sons of God? Or a son or a child of God? May God give us today that confidence. And if we don't have that confidence, may we grab His robe, the hem of His garment, and not let go until we get it. Let's pray.